Now this morning we continue our series in Christian Foundations, the theme of adoption. Yesterday morning I heard a 7-year-old ask her mum this playground joke which is doing the rounds. "Mum, will you remember me in 1 hour? Will you remember me in 1 day's time?" Answer each time, of course, is yes. "Will you remember me in 1 year's time? Will you remember me, Mum, in 10 years' time?" Knock, knock. Mum says, "Who's there?" "Ah, you've forgotten me already." Now, the point of beginning with a joke is not that that's the only thing you'll remember of this morning. I hope it's not. But on this humanly invented Mother's Day, it's very good to be able to look at a vital theme in this series on Christian Foundations, because of course it's for all of us and not just for mums. The amazing fact that given our human sinfulness and our lostness, that God in his grace and mercy offers every person forgiveness and pardon through the death of his Son, our Lord Jesus. So that as we have been looking at it over this this is where we've been on these last Sunday mornings in this series. We may be justified, our sins have been atoned for, and the mind-boggling Bible theme that we look at this morning, that because of the cross of Jesus, God receives us as his people to be his very own by adopting us as sons and daughters. I hope this morning that by the end it's a prayer that each of us will be not just mind-boggled, but moved in worship and adoration at the thought that God wants us in his very own family. You will already understand the connection with Mother's Day 2009, because I realize for some Mother's Day itself can be a painful day, a difficult day, for lots of reasons. But this subject takes all of us bigger and broader and deeper and higher than just Mother's Day. It's the fact that God has promised he will not forget you or me ever. If we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we are adopted into his family. Now, I've got that series up there in front because we've been on a journey over these Sunday mornings. We've looked there at atonement, and we were in the temple thinking of the sacrifice for sins that Jesus has secured. And then we went into the marketplace, as it were, and we understood a little bit about how people, slaves, would have been redeemed, bought for them for a new master. And a wonderful sense in which God has done that through the death of his Son Jesus, bought us at such a price. We thought about the important theme of justified legally, how important that justice is done, and how by faith, man or a woman believing in Jesus Christ, we are justified. And as I said on one of those Sunday mornings, it's almost like looking at a beautifully cut diamond, the most beautiful the world could ever know, because each of these facets is a different aspect of salvation. And as God's people, we are in the journey of getting to know him better and what he has done better, so that we will not only just have more head knowledge, but that we will be better equipped in our walk with him. And you'll see the final line there is very much the area of family. We're in the realm of family because of what we're going to think about, the fact of God's adoption of us lot. Amazing, isn't it? Now, there are 5 references. I know some of you are liking to jot these things down. These are references spread throughout the New Testament, but they really encompass the teaching of adoption. Isn't it brilliant that God doesn't sort of give us just a sort of a page 32 synopsis of adoption, and that's the bit for us? But so much of the permutation of Scripture here draws us to this wonderful theme, as we will unpack it this morning. Just to read one of those for now, John chapter 1, John's prologue in verse 12 and 13. "To all who received him," that's to Jesus, who had come into the world, "to those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Now you put all those references together, and we'll be looking at some of the others in a moment, but these provide the summary of this amazing truth of adoption. But the first thing I want to do, in fact I must do, is to briefly describe our human predicament before we have been adopted. Because in God's eyes we are lost as human beings. We are, the New Testament describes it in many ways, we are dead in our sins, we are children of wrath. It's not a pretty picture. Some of the saddest sights that I have seen occurred while I was working in the Philippines. I was taken on a couple of occasions to what was then called Smoky Mountain. It doesn't exist anymore because the Filipino government moved the people who lived on a rubbish tip at Smoky Mountain. And they got rid of that, but of course rehoused them on another rubbish tip elsewhere. Tragic. But as I was taken by some of the Christian workers on that rubbish tip to an orphanage, and you will have seen similar pictures on TV, and some of us connected with Romanian missions a few years ago. And these places exist to this day in many cases. The dreadful predicament of any baby or child who has been born and has been unwanted and is there in a building and they have no one to really love them or care for them. We've seen them rocking helplessly, wanting someone to reach out and to give them a hug. We've seen their emotionless eyes, the emptiness. And probably without even realizing it, we get a sense of what it is to be an orphan in a needy situation. And my mind went to Jesus, who, when speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, says, "Look, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Subsequently, the same disciple who wrote those words, the Apostle John, in our verse which Viv read to us a moment ago, and it's also on the front of your news sheets today, from 1 John 3 and verse 1. "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Now I start with the human predicament because we need to know where to start, to know what it's all about to have been adopted. And as John writes this in 1 John chapter 3, there's an important word that the New International Version misses out. It's right at the beginning of chapter 3, and unless, I dare say, some of you are perhaps even using an authorized version, you will have it correctly in your version there, but we don't in the NIV. And the first word that John wrote is the word "behold," or "look," or "see" is how we would say it these days. Now what we sometimes do is we get our Bible dictionaries because we don't always get the full impact of that original Greek. And as somebody like Mr. Vine, who wrote a good dictionary on all New Testament words, has said, when John is using that word "behold," and then he goes on to say, "how great is the love the Father has lavished on us," what John is really saying is not just "look, see, hey, what manner of love." He's saying, "behold, gaze, look at it with intent." It's a long, lingering gaze which indicates astonishment and awesome admiration. We're going to do that now as we think of this theme for a few minutes together. We're going to behold, we're going to look. And we're going to do it in such a way that I imagine for the adopted child who has walked into a new home and just looking around with amazement and astonishment and a lingering look that says, "I really can't believe the good place that I'm in." Some of us a few months ago heard Vic Jacobson speaking at various meetings in church. One of the amazing things that has really moved my heart is to work with him and see him for some of the kids that he has helped to have a new life. Children who would live down in the sewers in Ukraine, and because it was just warmer down there, he gave new opportunities, and he's in the job of giving new hope to, and sometimes new homes to. And I tell you why I use that as an illustration to get us in this morning is because there's something about the amazement in their eyes. They just can't believe this new life that has become and been made possible. And I trust that's what we will find this morning as we think on this theme. Now the first point, I've got two or three points, I'll give them to you. Apologies to those who haven't got note taking cards inside your sheets, but we'll have them again another week. But the first is this, as we run into this house and looking around and understanding adoption, we discover that we have a new Father, God our Father, who has made all of this possible. I love the story that Jesus tells in Luke 15 of the prodigal, the lost son who has gone off. We come to an understanding of when he came back home. Here was his Father, picturing the Heavenly Father, who has been waiting for the return of the lost child. And he receives the sinner so graciously. I've got a picture here. You can hardly see it, but it's the return of the prodigal. And I love this picture because it's when you look, and I know you can't see it closely, but look at it on the internet if you get a chance. Because as you look at the emotion in that picture, it helps me to understand something of the emotion of a father welcoming back a lost son, a lost daughter. And do you remember the words of Jesus? This son of mine was lost and now is found. He was dead and he's alive again. And they began to celebrate, Jesus tells in that story. This is the amazing love we're speaking of this morning, dear friends. Galatians 4, one of those five New Testament passages I gave to you, that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. This is what I wanted to say about this. As we come to know our Father, that the adopted child is a wanted child. There will be some for whom this is real life experience and the delight of it, the fact that somebody in the world wanted you and chose you specifically. It's no good speaking of our adoption into God's family unless we grasp the wonder of this legal transaction. That as we gain a new Father, God himself, consequently, our prayers have a whole new dimension. Our Father, who art in heaven. And turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, because this is one of these other incredible passages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. We have here the Apostle Paul describing the work of God. From verse 14, he's describing and specifying that it's because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, sons includes daughters there. It's very much the generic sense. Now, what's going on with this new Father in heaven? It's the fact that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is at work, who has led us into this new relationship, revealing to us personally of our need and our lostness, revealing to us personally of who God is and what he has done in his Son, Jesus. And reminding of us of these things because we so easily forget about our adoption into the family of God. Romans 8:15, rather like Galatians 4:7, joins two important themes together. The idea that we are sons now and no longer slaves. I wonder, is that how you think of your experience if you're a Christian this morning? That you are now a son, a daughter of the King, and no longer a slave to sin, a slave to oppression, a slave. Can I just for a minute remind you of some of the full impact of adoption in the first century for the Roman world as well as for the 21st century, certainly in our culture? The father who initiated the adoption would legally have that person placed under their authority. For the person who had debts and obligations, the one doing the adopting would take that person and in a very practical way wipe out the debts, fulfill all the obligations. This person, this child in most probability, was no longer to be a slave, but to be a son or a daughter. And what's more, the father who has done the adopting would become liable for the son or daughter's actions. Crudely put, the person was now under new ownership. Now, I dare say that an adopted child then, in those days, first century, or even now, didn't naturally feel at ease with their new adoptive father. They would have a new family name immediately, but in any adoption, there's often a lot to learn and a process to go through. And that's why Romans 8 is so important and so helpful, I think. Verse 15 goes on to say, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba. It's a great word. It's the Aramaic for father, for daddy. It's a close, personal word. And the word Abba is a key to understanding this new relationship with God as our Father. Did you know that Jesus used this word in talking to his Father? And in fact, if you look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, Jesus specifically uses the Abba, Father, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his death. Think of it, the agony that the Saviour is in. In desperation before the cross, we read that it was a terrible time as Jesus is preparing for his death. And the Holy Spirit enables Jesus to cry, Abba, Father. And he is the same Spirit who helps and enables all adopted children to come to him in the same way. Why? Because we're children now. Children, no longer slaves. We are his children and his family. Now that privilege is ours in the family of God. It's a privilege we so easily forget. I dare say, if you identify with my feelings here, it's sometimes so much easier to think of ourselves as slaves, to go back to the old patterns. And Paul reminding us here in Romans 8, no longer slaves, sons and daughters of the King. Allow me to illustrate the transaction that goes on with new ownership. I was remembering back to the first decent car that I bought. Ford Sierra, for those who are interested in the details, bought at Currys, in fact in the Wimbledon area. And having done all the negotiations and the paperwork was complete, and I'd signed on the dotted line, the car was officially mine. New ownership. A new name on the document. But what took me by surprise was the fact that the sales chap then went over to the big desk at the end of the showroom and got out one of those old school bells. This is an idea for you, Peter, for your car business. And he would ring this bell in a really loud way so everybody else grabbed their attention, and folk would come over and smiles and claps and so on. Why? Because a new deal had been signed. And I tell you what's more, somebody else brought a bouquet of flowers out and presented me, which as a single chap was wonderful. Now here's the point. Great celebrations in a car showroom because I bought a Ford Sierra. But you think of Jesus giving his story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, says Jesus, than over 99 righteous people who don't see the need for any repenting. Celebration time. And perhaps in our humanness we too easily forget that we are no longer slaves, but we are children now. And at times when we have gone into that new family home, perhaps not feeling at ease, remember the Holy Spirit has been given to us, who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's the promise, that the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us helps us with our praying, helps us to call Dad God by his name, Father, Daddy. We don't expect a bell to go ringing or flowers to be brought in. But what this is saying is that there is to be a confidence here, a deep-rooted confidence inside, that we are able to walk through life with a sense of God's love and affection. What is it about a kid's relationship with a dad or a mum, particularly when it's a good family relationship? The kids just love to talk, don't they? They love to chat away and tell mum and dad how it is. I wonder sometimes in our grown-upness if we forget that in our relationship with God. I want to keep hovering on this point for just a few minutes longer, because I sense many of us don't live in the light and the freedom of this relationship as children of God. And I've got two very quick examples to drive home the point. The first is of a friend of mine who reverently uses an example. And the idea that he has is that he thinks of God as somehow the chief executive officer. And you know how it is, because many of you, perhaps at your desks, at work or at home, you have there on the desk a photo of your children. And my friend has really been helped by the thought that God has on his desk a photograph. And my mate is his picture in that photograph. And it's my picture on that photograph. And it's your picture, if you are in Christ, on that desk. Why? Because God the Father is able to say, "That's my child. I've adopted him or her into the family." Of course, I realise, as I said a minute ago, that not everyone has a good experience of an earthly dad. My friends, let's look up to our Father in heaven, whose great love has been demonstrated in the gift of his Son. So unconditionally loving us that we are no longer spiritual orphans, but children of the King. And my second quick example is of a lady called Mrs. Tredgett. She was an old lady when I was a kid, but in fact she died when I was a kid. But Mrs. Tredgett, what was it about her? She was an amazing lady. Very poor, apparently, my parents tell me now, looking back. But she was consumed with the fact that she was a child of the King. And she used to open up conversations, apparently, on the buses, because I was told this by people in the church when she died. It was part of the funeral tributes and so on. She would just say about her father being very wealthy, and they think, really? A sort of surprise, you don't look like it, I suppose, was the insinuation. Oh, but here was a woman who had discovered who she was in Christ. And she was a child of the King, a member of a royal household. Now, I think John is saying exactly that, back to 1 John 3. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, John says. Back to that house idea, as we're running into the house as a newly adopted child and we're looking around. What else is there to learn? Well, the second thing is, there's family everywhere. You see, this is the amazing thing here, is that we're given a family name, children of God, and it's not just privatized Christianity. It's the fact that God has also adopted huge numbers of other people. Men and women, young people. Male, female, even looking around this morning and seeing people from so many different nationalities. And that's the truth and the fact that we're part of one family in God. The New Testament describes it rightly as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what I also wanted to bring home this morning was the family dimension to our adoption. Because Christianity is not just private and personal, though it is private and personal. There are some family traits which must become evident also. And it's these family traits that will confirm the reality of our adoption. If I could point out in 1 John 2 and verse 29, it's that little section before we get into chapter 3. As Viv read it, God the Father, like his Son, is righteous. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. What John is saying here, and it's in many other places, we haven't got time to flick through all of this, but it's exciting, is that when we are in the family of God and come to know Jesus, that part of that adoption is that God's work is working itself out in our lives. Is that brilliant? You're not going to be cloned to be like me, and I'm not to be cloned like you. God's got you for you and me for me, but he's working purposes out in us. and righteousness out in us. And that will be one of the marks of the family, is this observable righteousness, doing the right thing, in private as well as in public. Why? Because God is holy, we are to be holy. Again, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit, so integral to these things happening. A desire that we want to please Him rather than just doing it because everybody else at school or college is doing it. No, we're going to be different. Because we're members of a royal family now. And in Christ, I belong to a heavenly Father. It is meant to be a case, as we would say sometimes these days, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Family likenesses working themselves out. And also, if I can point to just verse 10 there of 1 John 3. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. I wonder, in the hallmarks of the family of God, even here at Cambrai, are these discernible traits becoming more and more evident? You can't construct them, you don't give them like that. It's what happens as the Spirit of God is at work in us, making us more into the likeness of Jesus. That we want to do the right thing. We want to say the right thing so much more than we do. We want to be His, so that He may be seen in us. Just a couple of other things about family likeness and traits and the rest. But you know, in the family also experiences discipline. And it's a New Testament theme. I'll give you a couple of references for those who are jotting it here, that Hebrews 12 verse 5 would be a good example. That God, as our Father, may discipline us. He will discipline us. Not just because He wants to sort of give us a hard time and tease us. He's not that sort of God. But in His love, He's making us into the people He wants us to be. A fourth thing just to point out here in this family dimension is that with Jesus Christ now, we have an elder brother. That's another bit of teaching. Romans 14 verse 29, Hebrews 2 verse 10 and following. That Jesus Christ, if I could put it like this, is the natural Son of God. We have a great older brother, Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope, if nothing else this morning, that something of our status of who we are as the family of God is coming through. Through this adoption, we walk tall. So if we were to say to God, our Father, as I started at the beginning, God, will you remember us in 1 hour, 10 hours, 10 days, 10 years, 100 years. The confident hope, and this is my final point this morning, a new hope. The confidence of that new hope. 1 John 2 verse 28 says that we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. God guarantees things for the future. In other words, this adoption business, it's for today, but it's also for the future, the long-term, eternal future. He's made us heirs. That's not this stuff, all right? H-E-I-R-S, heirs of the Father. Fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17, if you want that reference there. You see, Mrs. Tredgett, when I was a kid, was right. In Christ, we are members of a royal family. And as such, our Heavenly Father will never forget us. Isaiah, writing in Isaiah 49, says, though a mother may forget her child, though she may, and of course sometimes bad situations do happen, and tragic circumstances do result in abandonment, but not with God. As Isaiah says, though a mother may forget her baby and the child that she bore, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You are mine. That was a word of God to His people. You know, that's the sort of God He is, A God who calls a people to himself, that we may be secure in who we are in Christ Jesus. We are his. We are his family. So as I wrap up, some just practical questions. Are you a child of God yet? You see, the distinction is clearly put right from the words of John in John 1. Some received him and they became children of God. To others, they didn't. And they rejected Jesus. I wonder today, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, accepting his gift of life and forgiveness and freedom and coming to him and in him becoming family? It's not about joining the church, you understand. We join Christ and we are joined in him and through him. And as we do that, the bells and the celebrations go off in heaven over one sinner who repents. Maybe today you too will join the many of us in this building who have already come to know Jesus, and we've been adopted by God's love and mercy. In which case, I want to say, welcome to the family. Come and join us. Come and commit yourself to a local church, even here as we call ourselves at Cambray Baptist Church. My friends, if you are not part of a local church, you need to be part. We need to be committed to each other, one in Christ. That's where our unity lies, in Jesus. And we encourage each other along the way. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you as your dear children, as you describe us in your word. We pray that we would have that confidence to know and to walk with you, to talk to you as we would do to an earthly father. Lord, even this morning we tell you how it is. Thank you that you understand the stuff in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you know the things that we're doing and the issues we're trying to sort out. Lord, perhaps even in the very nature of life, we need your supernatural help. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in that relationship that you have made possible, may each one of us discover freedom and deep joy and a great sense of who we are, because you've saved us. And Lord, as we have thought of this beautiful diamond from a different aspect this morning, thank you for salvation. Thank you for coming, Lord Jesus, and for dying and making it all possible. And may we each go from this building later with a real spring in our step to serve you and to do stuff for you, because not because we ought to, but because out of love we want to. And may we offer our lives that you would take us and use us and do whatever you've got for us with every day on this planet that we live. Lord, help us, we pray. And thank you that your Spirit has been given to make it possible. Amen.